Well, good morning. Last week was the last sermon of 2018, and this one is the first sermon of 2019. Imagine those two things will never happen again. You know, all of us are impacted by our families, our present families, our history, our historical families. We're all impacted by them, and they kind of shape our thinking, our behavior, and stuff. Now we can choose to be different, and especially through the power of Christ. But even then, we start to see certain characteristics of our parents that creep through, and I'm no different. And my dad, and this is one of the things that I found out, that I was kind of like him, and it scared me. Because on vacations for my dad, the destination was the point of the whole thing. So the trip from the house to the place of vacation was just a something that had to be endured. And it was always a long distance of maybe 2 or 3 days in which we would all pack into the car and head out west. For some reason, it was always west. Probably because we lived on the East Coast. So, and inevitably, you know, he'd get in the car and he'd say something like, "Look, you better go to the bathroom now, because once we're in the car, we're not stopping." And I mean, we did not stop. You know, it'd be more like, "Are your eyeballs yellow? We're not stopping." And so that's what it was, because the destination was the point, not the journey. So when we started having kids and we started to pack up and head out west, we would kind of do the same thing. The destination was the point. We had a place where we were going to go, and we would get in the car, and we would say, "Did you go to the bathroom before we left? Because we're not stopping. Buckle up." And of course, inevitably, just as we would do with my dad, we would have that same question. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Parents hate that. So kids, next time in your car, you're going on a long distance, if you want to really annoy your parents, say, "Are we there yet?" And just keep on doing it. That will really annoy them. And then they will have to stop. It might not be to your benefit, but they will stop. So there was a point, though, in my life in which I decided that the destination was a part of the vacation. And the journey was just as important. And so it's the point where we would say, you know, if we had to stop, we would stop. And we would enjoy that stop as much as we could. We would still get back in the car and we would still go, but it was all part of the vacation. Well, that happens in the church as well, because we're always asking the question, where are we going and are we there yet? Right? That we ask that question all the time. Where are we going and are we there yet? So last year, this time, I stood up and I talked about a vision sermon. Now, if you're looking for 1 John, wait until next week, okay? you've been in 1 John and ABFs, and next week I'll start preaching about 1 John. Today is asking the question, are we there yet? So last year, I stood up here, and I talked about share, grow, train, and multiply. And talked about how that would impact the things that we do. But the problem was, is I really didn't talk about it much after that. We implemented things. And so a lot of times I miscommunicated, or I didn't communicate clearly enough about how and where that was taking us and where we're going. So today I want to put it into perspective, because I think the question, are we there yet, is the wrong question. I think there are questions that are much more important. And the first one is, who are we and where are we going? Who are we and where are we going? Revelation 19 says, "Let us join and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." So the first question is, who are we? And if you have given your life over to Jesus, if you have accepted his gift of salvation and by faith are following him, you are part of that bride of Christ. Now it's interesting that you are not the bride. You are part of the bride. We as a church are the bride of Christ. here in this specific locale and in every locale around the world. We, as the people of God, are the bride of Christ. That's who we are. That means our identity as individuals and as a church are wrapped up in Jesus. Who are we? We are his children. We are in his family. We are his bride. Now, it's interesting in this passage, it says that the bride has made herself ready. So when we get to stand before Christ as the bride of Christ, we will have been ready. So the journey is about becoming ready to be that bride as we stand before God. So that's the journey. But what's the destination? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our destination is dinner. That's our destination. Where are we headed? To the kingdom of God. Who are we? We are the bride of Christ. Last night, we went with some friends to go out for dinner, and we got in the car, and sure enough, they said, "Where do you want to go?" Well, we didn't know. We talked about it. We discussed it. We decided that we were going to go to Roadhouse because we had free appetizers, right? You can't beat free. So we went, and the journey started, and we had this great time getting there, being there, and coming back. It was all part of the journey because our destination was not the most important thing, but it was part of the thing, and it's the journey. So who are we? We're the people of God. We're his children. We're the household. We are his bride. Where are we headed? To dinner. Now the question then is because how do we get there? How do we get to dinner? Because last night, we decided that we were going to go to Roadhouse in Lima, so we called ahead, you know, because you can call ahead waiting. But it was going to be like an hour and a half wait time. And we're like, well, forget that. We called Findlay. We got there 10 minutes in. It was great. So the question is how do we get there? How do we know where we're going? Well, that's a good question. Because if we don't know that, then we will not make the destination. So we're going to look at two things right here real quick. One, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So the first thing that we look at is how do we get there? We look back. We can't look forward until we understand what the ancient paths were. We've just come off of Christmas. Everybody's received something new. I love new things. I like to buy new things. I like shiny things, right? And they turn to tarnish really quick, and then you want to shine them up again because we like new. But sometimes, especially in regards to our Christian life, the ancient paths are good because they root us in the reality of our relationship with God. The ancient paths, they bring rest to our souls. So how do we get there? We look backwards. What has God done? What has God promised? What has God completed in our lives? It roots us in the reality of our relationship with Jesus. But that's not all, because there is a road in which we have to travel down. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to what? Destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So even though we look backwards and we look and ask for the good ways because they ground us in our relationship with Christ, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to follow a hard road. Now, when I became a Christian as a senior in high school, that was kind of the era when they would present the gospel like this. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sounds really good. That sounds like then all my problems are going to go away. And then I become a Christian, and guess what? My problems don't go away. A lot of times they are intensified because they are in contrast to the holiness of God. And so it becomes a hard way, but it leads to life. It leads to the supper. The wide, which might be easier, it might be fun, it might be good for a season, but it leads to destruction. It leads not to the supper, but to hell. So Jesus says, look, you know, if you're going to go in the direction that I want you to, I'm going a little fast there for us to see. There we go. You need to find the narrow road. So we call this discipleship. This journey that we're on is discipleship. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. When the people around him heard this, this was an astonishing thing. We kind of take it for granted, oh, it's hyperbole. No, he was breaking culture in saying this. Because he says, look, if you have a desire to come after me, there's a cost to following me. A cost, and you need to count it. You know, we come and we say, well, it's all given to us. You know, the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit, all these wonderful gifts are given to us. But there is a cost in following Jesus. And if you're not willing to count the cost, you best not start walking down the road, is what Jesus is saying. If you want to be my disciple. And that's discipleship. It's at the core of everything that we do. Because discipleship basically is this. Do I own my faith and do I live it out every day? Do I own my faith and do I live it out every day? Now, how do we do that? Now, we have at this church, and you may not realize this, we have 8 core values, really. And they are embodied in the things that we do. And it's not something that I put together. It's something that has been building in this church over the years. And if you look at it, they are the things that we want to do and that we need to do. They are our core values embedded in the things that we do. So what I put together is a chart. Because like Tony, I do like charts. And so I put together a chart. And we're going to talk about each of those 8, briefly, 8 core values that make up part of our discipleship. And it'll show you where we're going and how we're getting to the supper. Here we go. First one, worship. This is probably the longest one. Worship is what we're doing this morning. We do it corporately and we do it privately. David said, I was glad when they said to me, hey, let's go up to the house and worship. Now we know that this building is not the house of the Lord. It becomes the house of the Lord when we enter it and we give our lives because we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God rests inside of us. So whenever believers get together, there is the Spirit of God. But it's interesting that throughout the Scripture, corporate worship is something that is to be pursued. And so when you got up this morning, and it was funny because I saw someone come in this morning, they got to church this morning in their pajamas. This is way before anybody else. They were dropping something off. And the comment she made was, you know, what if we all came like this every morning? She was in her pajamas, you know. And I thought, well, that would be kind of startling, you know, because we would all look pretty bad. Hair messed up, you know, no makeup, no deodorant, all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter. If we are glad to be here, if we're so worried about the trappings that we are not happy to be here, then something is wrong in our hearts. The psalmist says, I was so glad. Were you glad to be here this morning? I mean, I know that there are times in our lives in which we come to church because we're doing it out of obligation or we're doing it out of habit, and we have to do that because life is really hard. That's okay. But then when you get here, your spirit's just moved and you just worship because you're with the people of God. That's an awesome thing. See, the writer of the Hebrews knew that people were neglecting that. And so he says, do not neglect the meeting together of one another. Because why? Because this is what God calls us to. This is what we'll be doing in eternity, worshiping the Lord. Now, this is what worship is. On your left side is corporate worship. On the right side is personal worship. Because you need both. So corporate worship is 3 things. It is to each other. It is the public confession of what we believe. This last song that we sang, you know, there was this thing, is we talk about, he is alive, he is alive. And I was sitting there on the first service going, man, I wish we'd just say, we'd change the pronouns and stuff and say, you know, you are alive, so we'd be singing it to him. But the reality is, Paul says, is that we are to sing spiritual songs and hymns to one another. So when we sing to one another, we are declaring that which we believe. It's our liturgy in a real sense. So when we sing these words, we're singing our liturgy. And it's saying, I believe he is alive. And I'm telling you that I believe that. And so it's to each other. It's from God to us. The proclamation of the word. What I am doing is God's word to you. It's part of worship. And it's also from us to God. When we turn to him and use those personal pronouns and say, God, you are awesome. God, and we go to prayer and we say, and God, we worship you. It's all about public worship, corporate worship, in which we together join our voices. But it really starts during the week in our personal pursuit of the knowledge of Jesus in his word. Are you in the word every day or three times a week or sometime during the week in which you are worshiping the Lord? It is our spiritual act of service when we serve the body and we serve other people. That is worship. It is glorifying God in everything that we do. I was thinking about that yesterday when I was cleaning my garage for the third time. Because when I start working on a project, everything just explodes. And everything's all over the place, and then I got to clean everything up. And I was thinking, you know, I was sweeping, going, you know, this is an act of worship if I do it to the glory of God. To be orderly and clean and to praise him in doing it. It's everything we do. So when we do these things during the week and then we come here to worship publicly, it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's one of our core values. It's probably one of our top core values is this event every week. But it's not the only one. ABFs, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. Now, if you notice, it says worshiping, glorifying together, ABF, the in the word together. You know, we can learn a lot in our personal devotions and our Bible studies, but it's interesting in the scriptures calls us to come together in community around the word of God. You know, so you might be thinking, well, I learn more from my personal devotions. You know, our teacher, he's okay, but, you know, really, you know, he's got a lot of heart, but not a lot of knowledge. Or, you know, I don't know. We have really great teachers, so that really doesn't apply to our group. But, you know, there are places where I've been, I walk into a Sunday school class, and I'm going, you know, what is the purpose of being here? Well, part of it is really about being in the Word of God together, and our ABFs are structured to do that in a little larger setting. And we have great teachers in our classes to help engage us in community around the Word of God. We need to be in that kind of setting. If you're not in an ABF, I really want to encourage you to be in one so that you can be in the Word together. And if you think that, well, you know more than the teacher or the people around them, great! You can contribute to the class. Not as a teacher, but as a participant. The other thing that we have are small groups. Now, we do the six-week small groups. Some of them are a little longer. This is different than ABS. It's still around the word, but it's around community. It's really more about community, about living life together on a regular basis. And we discuss the idea of small groups and what they should look like and how we should do that on a regular basis to be more meaningful so that we can do life together. That's why we have small groups. So that we can really be more intimate than we are in a larger ABF. That's what small groups are about. Doing life together. Or that's what small groups are about. And ABFs as well. Now, can I go to an ABF and not be in a small group and be okay? Sure. Can I be in a small group and not go to ABF? Sure. The real intention is, am I in community with other believers around the Word of God? That's the question. And specifically, if you attend here, that we do that together. We do that together. So worship, ABF, small groups, mercy ministries. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, it's interesting that James talks about pure religion as people who are taking care of the most vulnerable in their society. And orphans and widows in their culture were the most vulnerable. And so the question is where do we do that? Do we do that in the church or do we do that outside the church? And the answer is yes. Now, can we meet every need? No, we can't. So we have to meet the needs that are realistic and that are affordable and are doable. Those are my three criteria. So I've been talking over the last 2 years, because you might be going, well, do we have mercy ministries? Well, we've been talking about it for the last 2 years, a few of us, and asking the question, how can we do this best? And it's really just never come together in terms of having a committee of people who would come together and do a mercy ministry. Then we start asking the question is that what we really want? Do we really want a group of people who are out trying to find something and then get people to do it? Or do we build a culture of people who see life as a way of ministering mercy? In other words, you see someone who's in need, and you go, wow, that person's in need. I think I might be able to meet that need. It might be just as much as giving them a tank of gas, and that's it. Or if it's too much for you to do on your own, you go back to your ABF or your small group and say, I know these people who have a need. Can you help me out and help them meet that? And they go, yeah, we can do that. Mercy ministry. Or if it's too big for that ABF or the small group, you come to the staff and say, this is a big project. Can we get other people and other ABS? We go, yes. And all of a sudden, it blooms out because one person had a heart for mercy ministries. Now, see, our tendency is this. Oh, Pastor Paul. Oh, you have someone who is in need. You want me to meet it. I won't do that. You call me up and say that. What I'll say to you is, how can I help you? You have an idea? Great. You better be ready to put it into practice. Because I can't do all your ideas. But I can help you. I can resource you. I can move you into a direction. That's what I'll do. But we want to build a culture of people who see needs and step out to meet them. And then that passion will spread. But as soon as we have a church where we have a committee of people who are over it, then that's their expectation. That's their ministry. That's their job. And it's not. It's ours. And so we have an emphasis on mercy ministry. Now, we have a benevolent fund in which we do help people. But we want to build a culture. Where do we build that culture? In ABFs and in small groups. That's why they are so smart. They're so important. Next one, missions. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Then the end will come. In other words, we don't get to the dinner table until the chores are finished. All right? The chore is the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. That is the church's goal. That is the church's task that God has given us. That is our responsibility. To take what God has given us and share it with everybody else. Isn't that awesome? The good news, the light to the dark world. Now, we have a missions committee, and they do a phenomenal job. I was talking with a friend of mine who goes to a church that's about, probably 3-4 times bigger than ours. Their missions budget is less than ours. What's that tell us about us? That we have a heart for missions. For seeing the people. Now, challenge our hearts a little bit. We have a missions committee that has a heart for missions. In your ABF, this is a heart check. In your ABF, do you know that you have a missionary that you adopt every quarter? Do you know what missionary you've adopted? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are going, what? We have one? We do what is most valuable to us. And if you don't know who your missionary is, check your heart about missions. We love giving money, but are we willing to pray? But it's more than just missions. It's about being missional. It's about seeing our lives broader than ourselves, in which we see every opportunity as a means by which we can share the gospel. And if we are missional in nature, by building a culture of missional people, then missions will just be an outpouring of that. Because we're already thinking about it in the area of influence that we have. And so it's very important that we have a heart for missions. But not just foreign missions, but the people next door to you, the next cubicle at work, this person at the desk next to you at school, a teacher, a friend. And until we start to become missional like that, we will never have a heart for missions. We will just give money. So, ask your ABF, who is our missionary? All right? Important. Pray for them next week. All right, we get down to this next one. This one covers a broad three of them because we're talking about the family. It says in here, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We believe that family, because the scripture teaches it, is an important part of what we do at church. It's important. I believe that if we have strong families, we'll have a strong body. Now, that does not mean that the family is the number one important thing in the church. It's not. The family of God is. But the scriptures still teach us that it's important to focus on the family and build strong families. And so we believe that strongly here. And so we have ministries that deal with it. We have marriage ministries. We have marriage mentoring. If you need marriage mentoring, whether you are having problems or not, we have people who are trained to do it. Did you know that? I know. We need to communicate this better. We have people ready to mentor other people. We have premarital mentoring for you. If you're thinking about getting married, if you're going to be married in this church, you've got to go through premarital. And it's good stuff. Rebecca and I took the assessment, found out we weren't compatible. God made us compatible. But it's good. And so we have conferences. We're looking at retreats. We're looking at a lot of things that will build the family. Because we think that's important. And if you're single and you go, I don't belong to a family. Yes, you do. You belong to a family. You belong to this family. And I'll invite you to anything over at my house that we do as a family. Rebecca's not here this morning, so I'll let her know. No, we would. We want to let you know that you have a place here. Well, but we also invest in two other things, and that's youth and children. We believe that that youth and children are so important that we invest a lot of money and time into it. Because we know that if you're going to have a good, strong family, you need to have good, strong children's and youth programs. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're going to do it for you as parents. We're going to assist you in discipling your kids. And so we want to teach you how to disciple. Because disciple is not a program per se. It is who we are. It is what we do. And so when we get to the end of it, we're going to talk about discipleship just in a little bit here in a second. But when we get to the end of it, this is such an important part of what I'm talking about. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there are be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. What I have just presented to you is nothing new here at this church. We've been doing this for years before I came. It's been coalescing. So if you've been here to this point, you should be going, yeah, that's what we're about. If you are not with us on this, it will be a little uncomfortable for you because I'm going to talk about this a lot in different contexts, in different ways. I'm going to be encouraging you to be in small groups, encouraging. I'm not going to try to make you feel guilty, but I do want the best for you in your spiritual life. So I'll be encouraging for this. We want to be of the same mind, the same heart. Paul says it again in Philippians. He says, look, if you're gonna be of any comfort and encouragement to me, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. This is who we are. This is what God's called us to do. And if you don't want to hear it from me, I'm not telling you to go anywhere. I'm just telling you it's going to be hard, all right? Because that's what I'm going to be talking about. We're not there yet. We're not there. You see, it's about discipleship. And we as a staff, have the ministry staff especially have bought into the idea that discipleship is the core of who we are. So when you look at all these things, they are an aspect of discipleship. They are not discipleship. Discipleship is who we are as we learn to become more like Jesus. So we're so invested in that, we have decided that we are going to invest in exploring that deeper among ourselves as staff, and then to spread it out among you. So how does this work? Because it's not going to be a flashy program in which we go, okay, today everybody's going to sign up and be in a discipleship group. We're not doing that. Because we know that it costs. In fact, what we're doing, we were interviewed to see if we would pay the cost to be involved in it. And we had to ask the question as a staff, are we willing to count the cost? And we said yes. And so we're going to come back and we're going to do it as staff. And then when we're finished, we're going to go out and you might be asked to count the cost. And some of you might go, well, I'm not ready for that. My life stage is not good. I'm not ready for it. And we're going to go, okay, not a problem. You know, some of you are going to go, that's just not for me. We're going to go, okay, Not a problem. Because we want people to count the cost. To engage in a deep and meaningful relationships of discipleship. And I hope it'll be for all of us at some point in our lives. So, who are we? We're the bride of Christ. Where are we going? To the supper. How are we getting there? Looking back and looking forward. And it's not going to be easy. Are you ready? Buckle up. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. It's a lot of material, a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff we've heard before. A lot of stuff we'll hear again. But Father, I pray that in it all is you. In it all is you. That all of it is you. Because that's what makes it worthwhile. Thank you for being here this morning with us. In Jesus' name.